Good evening, everybody. Pastor Ray is away for the weekend, and he's blessed me with the opportunity to bless you with the message tonight. We're going to continue with his series on teamwork. We're going to be talking about team players that have strong convictions. I titled the message, Strong Convictions Bring Great Rewards. When I thought about convictions, strong convictions. Well, one of the things that's been on my mind and with the text that I'm going to use, the Olympics came to my mind. Did everybody see the Summer Olympics or part of the Olympics? Yeah. I like the Summer Games better than the Winter Games. I just like Summer better than Winter to begin with. During the Olympics, I was curious, and I Googled to see when the original Greek Olympics was going on. It went from the 8th century B.C. to the 4th century A.D., so during the time of Christ and the apostles in the first century church, the Olympics would have been in full force. And the apostle Paul, if you notice in his letters to the church, he references a lot of sporting events, athletes, runners, winning the prize, winning the goal. Now, it could be that he was a sports fan, but it's also that he wrote to a lot of churches in Greece. So they would be very familiar with the Olympics. And sometimes, you know, it's a new god to them. Sometimes it's good to create an analogy that people can understand and relate to bring your point home. So that's possible why. Now, when you're an Olympian and you're an Olympic runner, you need strong convictions, okay? To be the best of the best doesn't come easy. These kids start training when they're really young for years and decades to reach the potential that they get to try to even qualify. So when you're training for anything, you need to have strong convictions on the food you eat, the calories that you take in, strong convictions on getting enough sleep, strong convictions to practice, and when you're done practicing, you practice more. Strong convictions not to let the world or the things around you distract you from your focus. And all in all, you need strong convictions just to keep this regimen and not give up, okay? So like I says, I titled it Strong Convictions Bring Great Rewards because God has great rewards for us with our strong convictions. If you take out your outlines or open up your Bibles, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to explain to them about heavenly rewards right now. And it says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The wreath that's perishable was an olive wreath. In Greek, it was called, probably going to say it wrong, kotinos. And it came from a wild olive tree that was located in Olympia. And they would take the branches and woven them together into like a horseshoe or a crown. And the winner of the competitions would get this crown, this wreath. That would be their award, like, you know, as victory. They're the king of that competition. They're the best. Like any branch that's taken away from its life source, eventually it's going to dry up and it's going to die. It's a perishable reward, Paul's saying. But our reward in heaven is eternal. And he's trying to use this analogization to explain that to them. Now, before I go any further, I want to explain. He's not talking about salvation. We are not running a race to get saved and to get to heaven. It's heavenly rewards. We're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, we are saved through that. We are not earning and running a race to get to heaven. But God has rewards that he wants to give us. And the best way to explain it is to let Jesus explain it, the way he explained it on the Mount of Olives. In the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, chapter 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, he's talking about being heavenly minded, Jesus here, okay? Helping those in need, helping them with our time, with our finances, maybe with our skills. If somebody, let's say you're a plumber, an electrician, or whatever, and somebody, I don't know, they need a new toilet bowl, but they can't afford to pay you. But you bless them with your skill, you help them. And you give up your earthly monetary value, but you do it unto the Lord because you know God is going to repay you, whatever the case may be. There was a rich ruler that actually came to Jesus, and he told him, I keep the commandments. What am I still lacking? Jesus said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. This man just walked away with his head down because he was very wealthy, and he wasn't about to give everything away like that. Okay? God is not against us having money, being rich, having blessings here on earth. What he's talking about here is having our mindset not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Our rewards should be focused on heavenly things, having that godly mindset. God wants us to be rich in doing good, sharing with others, generosity, blessing others. And as God blesses us like a well, as God fills us up, we fill others up. And that's what it's about. And what we're sacrificing here on earth, God will restore to us. And this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to the church in Corinth, because they had a lot of issues going on. And he was trying to like straighten them out with a lot of different things. It's from sexual immorality, the way they receive communion, all different things. And he's giving them this letter of instruction. Now, I don't know what all the rewards are in heaven, but I do know one reward is going to be we're going to see Jesus face to face. And that's really the ultimate and the greatest reward of them all. So he's trying to reach them, like I said, in an area they understand. In Corinth, now Corinth was in Greece. There was a town called Isthmus. They had what was called the Isthmian Games. It was like a mini Olympics. And it was actually to honor the goddess of the sea, Poseidon. Remember, like the Greeks had all these gods. In 146 BC, the Roman Empire destroyed Corinth, okay? In 40 BC, Corinth started to rebuild itself, and they started these games again in Corinth. And in 40 AD, they actually moved these games back to Isthmus. The Isthmian games were back in full swing. Paul wrote this letter in the 50s AD, about 10 years later. So the Corinthians were very well aware what Paul was talking about an athlete training to win a crown, because they had a mini Olympics right in their own backyard. Verse 25 says, every athlete needs to exercise self-control in all things, okay? Self-control, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said that's part of the fruits of the Spirit. So in your outline, under number one, a team member with strong convictions must have self-control. Proverbs 16:22, Solomon said, a man who lacks self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. What that means is all our weaknesses and our emotions are showing. If we have anger issues, if we have whatever the issue is, it's being shown because we don't know how to control ourselves. All our weaknesses are exposed. Self-control is a strength, okay? It takes a strong mindset. It requires patience, it requires endurance and a strong mindset. And biblically speaking, when I think of self-control, when I put this together, the first person that came to my mind was Daniel, okay? Daniel, and he exercised self-control in a lot of ways. His strong convictions put him in a lion's den at one point in time. But I just want to share real quick from Daniel chapter 1, where it all began. Then the king, reading from verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language, the literature of the Babylonians, And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from his own table, from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those chosen was some men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Babylon just conquered Israel at this point. They're in captivity. Daniel was Jewish. He didn't want to eat the food from the king's table or drink his wine. It wasn't kosher, okay? He had strong convictions, and he told the official, just give me and my friends vegetables and water. The official said, if in 3 years you look worse than these other people, it's going to look like I didn't do my job if you're like undernourished, and the king's going to have my head. So Daniel said, let's just try it for 10 days. 10 days of eating vegetables and drinking water, they must have lost weight. They started to actually look better than all the others. So for 3 years, they ate vegetables and drank water. And at the end, it said, the time came by the king to bring them into his service. The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Imagine how much self-control you need to eat vegetables and drink water every day, 7 days a week for 3 years straight. Okay? But now Daniel didn't do this because he wanted to be at the king's throne. He actually was at the king's throne, all the different kings, for the full 70 years in captivity, okay? God rewarded him, and he served the king all that time, but that wasn't his focus. His focus of his strong conviction was to please God. And by pleasing God, God gave him an earthly reward also. God not only wants to bless us in heaven, he wants to bless us here on earth. When I think about like sacrificing and eating, when I was putting this together, I mean, I thought about myself because I love to eat, but I got a cousin. He used to be a kickboxer, and we were the same age. We used to hang out together, and I remember I used to go to his house. We'd be hanging out on the corners or whatever, and when he was training, he was jogging. I actually asked him. He used to jog 5 miles a day, 5 days a week. He was training, sparring, doing what he was doing. I was hanging out on the corner being a knucklehead. So I used to go to his house sometimes for dinner. A lot of times, I was always in his house. And I remember this, I'll never forget. His mother came out with macaroni, and she used to make the long fusillis with the meatballs and the sausage, a nice big glass of Coca-Cola with ice cubes, and she made the best salad, my aunt. I remember looking at him one day, and I never forgot this. He's got a tall glass of water, and not even like scongeli or clams. He's got like a piece of bluefish. While we were eating sausage and meatballs and everything else. He needed self-control. He needed a strong conviction, because I'm sure he smelled those meatballs. And I'm sure he knew what his mother's sauce tasted like. But he didn't lose his focus, okay? He knew he had to make his weight. He knew he had to win the fight. And you know what? It paid off, because he actually went undefeated and he became a professional kickboxer back then. But he had his focus. He had his convictions. And they were strong enough to outweigh his personal wants or desires to go astray. And that's what we need when we come to Christ and when it comes to getting God's rewards for us. Sometimes we're going to have to put things aside. Strong convictions require us to avoid distractions. He didn't get distracted by the meatballs. I was glomming them down, okay? When I think about this also as a fighter, because Paul says, I don't box as one hitting the air, like in other words, punching in the wind. So it made me think about boxes. I thought about, obviously, you got to think about Rocky. I thought about Rocky III. And in the beginning of Rocky III, you got Clubber Lang. He's in a basement, dingy, old school, sit-ups, push-ups, chin-ups, sparring, jogging, growling, and grunting. And Rocky was in a hotel that looked like the Plaza. He had a ring in the middle of the banquet room. His brother-in-law, Paulie, is selling Rocky paraphernalia from jackets to keychains. There's a band and an orchestra. People are taking pictures of Rocky hitting the bag. Some girl gives him a kiss on the cheek. Adrian don't like it. Mickey, his trainer, can't stand it. He's saying, we got to focus. And Rocky goes, Mickey and my fans, they love me. Okay? His eyes got blinded by the lights of being the champion. He lost his focus. He got distracted. And when he got in the ring, he got annihilated. He didn't just get knocked out. He got destroyed in that fight, okay? Because he was distracted. And we can't allow ourselves to get distracted from God's prize for us, for where we're going and what God wants us to do at the same time. How do we avoid distractions? First, we need to identify them. And it could be simple things, everyday things, and things that there's really nothing wrong with. Our job, if we're not careful, can become a distraction. Working overtime. I worked for the sanitation. I know what it is to work overtime. I could never make plans in the winter because if I had tickets to go to a show on a Saturday, I could guarantee you there was going to be a blizzard that Saturday. Okay? Guaranteed. So I never made plans in the winter. And the overtime didn't, but I know the money is good. I understand that. I know what it's like to make a month's pay in 1 week. I also know that after the winter, summer comes and everybody goes on vacation, and there's still going to be overtime because we're going to be shorthanded. But if I allow myself to work so much overtime to get distracted by making that money, just to have that extra money or whatever, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but everything needs a balance. Where's your heart at? That's what it comes down to. If I'm so distracted that I'm too tired to go to church on Sunday because I've been working so much, or go to a small group, like Candace said, and join a Bible study because I got a lot of questions and I want to get rooted in my faith and I want to grow in my faith, but I'm too tired from working so much, my job just became a distraction. Another area that we all fall into, myself included, before I was married, was relationships can become a distraction. It's nice when you meet that new girl or that new guy and it's all fun, exciting, everything's fun under the sun, and you know, you're saying to yourself, where's this gonna go? Maybe we'll get married, maybe we won't get married, maybe we'll this, maybe we'll that. And if we're not careful, okay, we can take our eyes off the blessing, off the blesser, meaning God, and we start focusing on the blessing. And at that point, we need to ask ourselves, is God the center of this relationship? Or is the lust of our flesh going to be the center of this relationship? And we're going to lose our strong convictions and compromise our walk. The Corinthians had this problem also. Three chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul addressed them regarding sexual immorality, saying, there's things going on with you that even the pagan world don't do. He actually brings out a point where he says, a son takes his father's wife, in other words, his stepmother. There was a lot of things going on with Corinth that Paul was trying to say, you people got to get under control. You got to start getting some strong convictions here and get focused. And it says in Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say. Paul was talking to them. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. As soon as something starts, you could do whatever you want, he's saying, as far as certain things. You know, we have liberty, okay? We have freedom. But if that's going to master you, if that's going to control you, that drink controls you, that drug controls you, that job controls you, whatever it is, okay? Whatever it may be that masters us, if it could be fear, if it could be anxiety, if it controls you, there's a problem. We need to be set free from that. We need to be delivered from that. And I remember once I heard this on the radio years ago, and I never forgot the story. I think it was a true story, and I never forgot it because it was very ironic, the ending. It was about a girl. She was in college. She grew up in the church. She was a Christian. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ. She met a guy in college. I'm sure he knew about Jesus, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and they started dating, and she fell in love with him, and she was worried that if she told him that she's a Christian and she goes to church, he was going to break up with her. So she compromised her convictions. She lost all her convictions. She fell into a worldly relationship with him. One day, for whatever the reason, she was still going to church. He went to church with her one Sunday. He hears the gospel. He gets touched by the gospel of Christ. He goes up to an altar call. He accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. After the service, he goes to her, "How long have you been a Christian?" She said, "All my life." "How come you never told me about Jesus before?" She put her head down, I guess, shamefully, and said, "Well, I was afraid you would break up with me. You wouldn't understand." He says, she said, "I love you." He said, "How much can you love me knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to salvation, and I'm lost, and you wouldn't tell me about Christ, leaving me condemned? How much can you love me? He says, I want a girl that's going to love God more than me. And he broke up with her anyway. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but that point hits home, okay? I heard that years ago, and I never forgot it. Point number two on your outline, a team member with strong convictions must be focused on winning the prize. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Third thing that strong convictions require, is discipline. That Olympic athlete, that trainer, the boxer, whatever it may be, they need to be disciplined. They got to discipline themselves to be able to run that race, fight that fight, win that prize, whatever the case may be. In verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying this doesn't just what I'm telling you here about running this race and all the self-control doesn't just apply to you. I got to practice what I preach because I want rewards in heaven. I want, you know, it's not for salvation, but he's saying I'm not going to disqualify myself from the prize. So whatever I tell you to do, I got to do also. I'm actually more accountable because I'm the one that's telling you to do this. If you read the lead up in chapter 9, he's actually comparing himself to other apostles. Like, don't I have the right to have a wife like Cephas, which was the Latin way of saying Peter. Don't I have the right to do this? Don't I have the right to get paid for sharing the gospel? He said, but I am compelled to share the gospel with you. In other words, it's in his blood. It's in his DNA. He has to share the gospel. He don't care about worldly rewards. He cares about what God has in store for him. And he's using this analogy of a runner running the race to explain to them, it's not all about what this world has to offer. It's about what God has for us and what God wants to offer us. Paul wants his treasure to be in heaven, so he keeps his body disciplined, under control, so he doesn't stray away from the prize that God has for him. Discipline requires sacrifice. We give up things for a greater purpose. There may be places that we used to go, things we used to do, that aren't the best environment for us. One person's medicine is another man's poison. I like the way it's written in the King James Version, and Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and Thessalonians, which was another Greek city. 5:22, it said, chapter 5, verse 22, it said, abstain from all appearances of evil. That means we sometimes have to say no to something we would normally say yes to, because it might not be the best environment for us to be around, even if it's not a bad thing. If you see me coming out of a bar at 3:00 in the afternoon, maybe my uncle owns it and I was just going there to say hello. No, nothing wrong with that. I come out and you say, there's John, I seen him in Crossroads preaching last Sunday. What's he doing coming out of a bar? What, does he go to the bar on Saturday and the church on Sunday? People are watching us. They're looking at what we're doing, and we need sometimes to have those strong convictions to keep us in check. But when I was younger, I shared before when I was younger, listen, when I went to high school, I sat at the cool table. I always had a lot of friends. When I went to work, I was always one of the guys. I would go out, have a few drinks after work. When I worked for this company, Airborne Express, I'd get out of work at 2 in the afternoon, go have some drinks. The 4:00 shift would be getting out, I'd still be there. The 7:00 shift would be getting out, I'd still be there. 7:00, I'd still be there. 10:00, 11:00, I'd be going home because I got to go back to work the next morning. I know what it is to be out. I know what it is to go to bars, and I know what it is to have to do these things. But when I decided to give my life to Christ, I needed to make a decision at that point. I had to make some sacrifices. My friends were like, where are you? I says, oh, I'm at the church in Brooklyn, the storefront church, at a Bible study right now. What are you doing at a Bible study? Well, I kind of found Christ, and I want to get to know a little bit more about him. I had to make some sacrifices. To this day, if I compromise my position and my walk with Christ, do you think Ray would have me up here ministering to you? I would be needing someone to minister to me. I need to sacrifice for my strong convictions Not that I'm looking to insult anybody. Not that I'm more righteous than anybody or holier than anybody. It's because I got my eye on a bigger price. I got my eye focused on something eternal, not temporal. And that's what Paul is saying. That wheat, that olive wheat, that's temporary. God has eternal purposes for us. Another area of that requires discipline requires a code of conduct, a code of behavior. We modify our behavior patterns to accomplish that goal, to win a prize. We got to put ourselves in position, like that athlete puts himself in a position to win. He has to go to sleep maybe early. He gets up at a certain time. He eats certain foods. He does certain things to put himself in a position for victory. We need to put ourselves in a position for victory. If we're arguing and we have a temper and we're arguing with somebody 1 minute and cursing 1 minute and praising the Lord 5 minutes later, that's counterproductive. If you see me staggering out of a bar drunk and then I'm telling you about freedom, the freedom ministry that we do, freedom in Christ, that God can deliver you, that's counterproductive. When we go to work and we have 1,400 staplers and 30,000 pens, and we're like, they won't miss this stapler, they won't miss this pen, they write it off as a loss, nobody's losing any money. In God's eyes, you're still stealing. We need to look, people are watching us to see if our actions back up what we say. Okay? They're watching us. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to disqualify myself from this race. I have to discipline myself the way I'm telling you to discipline yourself, okay? We need strong convictions to not put ourselves in these compromising positions. Discipline, third thing that it needs, it requires a structure. We arrange and organize the pattern of our life to live a constructive lifestyle. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Just because it's permissible don't mean it's good for us to do. That's what Paul was telling him in chapter 6. Discipline. I used to have to be at work at 6. I'll be honest, I was a minute man. I staggered in at 10 to 6 every morning. But I was on time. If you have to go to bed early to be at work on time, then you need to discipline yourself and have a structure of going to bed at a certain time because that's part of your witness. You know, showing to work on time. If you're always late, that shows people that you really don't care. So if you don't care about the little things like that, how are you going to care about the big things that God has for you? So sometimes the structure requires a bedtime. We need you time, time for us, time for our families. Go out, go for a walk, go to the gym, get a hobby, go on vacation with your family, do things. We need time just for ourselves. That's part of a healthy structure also. And I recommend, and I've told this before, and I've tried doing this, and I also fall short of this. I do real estate. So sometimes if I got an appointment on Thursday at 3 o'clock, I'll put it in my phone. I know real estate lawyers, they must do the same thing. They got a closing. The mortgage guys, they do the same thing. They got an appointment, whatever. Take out your phone. Find a time in a day during the week where you know you're free, whether it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 7 o'clock at night. Go to your calendar. And type in from 2 o'clock to 2:30, read the Bible, and pray. 7 days a week, and make it ongoing. Because we need to pencil in and make time for God in our life where we can read and be refreshed and see what God wants to minister to us with so that we can be in line with what God wants us to do. Why? So we can go out and bless others and build treasures in heaven. It all works together as far as the structure. And we need to find this regimen and make it work for us. Point number 3 in your outline, a team member with strong convictions must have discipline. Applying strong convictions is going to also bring strong opposition because you're going against the grain and people are going to notice it, okay? Some people, they're not going to care. You want to go out, you don't want to go out, it doesn't matter to them. Other people, they're going to come against you. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who was his protege, he said in the second letter to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the persecution could be, what are you, a holy roller? What, did you lose your mind? You know, all these people are going to say all these things to us to try to, like, stop us from our growth or whatever the case may be. And a lot of the times, it's because they could feel threatened by us. And they feel threatened, and I'm going to explain that in a minute. But first, I want to just say the way Jesus said it, because he says it the best. On the Mount of, on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." Jesus is saying what Paul just said to Timothy. We're going to get persecuted. The proverb says that the truth stands the test of time, but a lie is quickly exposed. The truth doesn't mind to be tested, but a lie hates to be challenged. If you're living with strong convictions and you're following suit, and you know the truth is behind you because Jesus Christ is the truth and the way, and you know God is for you and not against you, he's going to give you the strength to carry out these convictions, people are going to notice. And like I said, some people are going to come around, and they're going to respect your decisions because they're going to see you're serious about it. But the ones that come against you, they're the ones I say feel threatened, because maybe they're anticipating you being a hypocrite like all the other Christians. But they see you're trying to live the life that God wants you to live, and you're taking away their ammunition to put you down or to say that, you know, all Christians are hypocrites. Maybe God is convicting them of stuff in their life, and you trying to live the right way is convicting them of their own lifestyle, and they want you to stop because they don't like it. You know, I once heard an analogy. If you walking by a junkyard, I'm not telling anybody to go do this, but if you throw a rock over the fence and you want to see if there's dogs in there, now all of a sudden the dogs start barking. The dog that barks the loudest and growls the most at you is the one that got hit with the rock. The people that oppose you the most sometimes are the one you're reaching the most. So don't get offended when people say things to you. Pray for them, because God may be looking to do something with them, and God may be working in their life and you don't even know it. As I come to a close, and I just want to talk about, we're talking about having strong convictions. We all know what happened in Afghanistan, okay? We all know what's going on in the world. And there's people right now, there's like 100 million Christians in the Middle East that know the real reason of being persecuted, okay? Their life is on the line. And they know the real meaning for being persecuted for their faith. And I saw this documentary the other day with Patricia, my wife, about these two women from Iran, and they were in their 30s. They spent about 8 months in four different Iranian prisons because they became Christians, okay? And the judges would tell them, "We're going to hang you unless you say Jesus is not the Son of God." And they said, "Go ahead and hang us." They would not deny Jesus, okay? And they would go sent back to this dingy hole-in-the-wall dungeon that I'm not even going to explain the conditions that they said they were under. They started telling other people in jail about Jesus, because they would say, "Well, why are you in jail?" They were young girls, and they would say, "Well, we became Christians. We accepted Jesus. Why would you accept Jesus as just, what does that mean, the Savior?" So they started witnessing to people in jail. And the jailers came to them and said, "Why are you evangelizing to people in jail?" They said, "Well, they're asking us why we're in jail. So we're telling them, it's not my fault. You're the one that put me here. So I'm telling them about Jesus." And this got them even more mad. What happened was, people heard about these two women. The United Nations got involved. Christian organizations were writing hundreds and hundreds of letters a week to the government of Iran. The Pope wrote a letter. An organization called Amnesty got involved. And through political pressure, Iran ended up letting these two women go. They left the country. I believe they're in America. They're going to college now to actually get international law degrees. And they're still serving the Lord today. But a lot of people aren't as lucky. Especially now that the Taliban's back in control, there's a lot of people that are giving their life for Christ right now. My biggest suffering and persecution was, what, did you lose your mind? You became a holy roller? If Jesus, told us to, if we're gonna succumb to that kind of peer pressure, what's gonna happen if our life is ever on the line for our faith? You know, I thank God for the First Amendment. I thank God for this country and our liberties, okay? And I always say, God bless America. But my strong convictions will always stand for the American flag, no matter what, okay? I don't care who's in the White House, whether I agree with them or not. If I have an issue or I want to make a political statement, I will stand for my flag no matter who it is. I may not agree with every law that a governor or a mayor or a president or the Congress comes out with. I will still stand for that flag because that flag was knitted together by the blood of our forefathers. Well, the flag of my faith, what I believe, my strong convictions, was also knitted together with blood. It was knitted together with the blood of Jesus. And if I'm going to deny Jesus just because I'm not going to be in the in crowd anymore or because of peer pressure, the Bible says we're all going to be persecuted. The end times are coming, okay? What's going to happen to my strong convictions when my life is on the line? Jesus gave me 100%. Jesus gave you 100%. Can't we at least strive to give him the best of our best? Amen? I came across an article while putting this together also, but, you know, with what's going on in the Middle East with Christians. This is an old article. It's from Syria, dated from the Jerusalem Post 2019. It said, a community of, just to show you how God uses ISIS, okay, a community of Syrians who converted to Christianity from Islam is growing in Kobani, a town besieged by the Islamic State for months and where the tide turned against the militants 4 years ago. The converts say the experience of war and the onslaught of a group claiming to fight for Islam pushed them towards their new faith, Christianity. After a number of families converted, the Syrian-Turkish border town's first evangelical church opened last year. In 2018, the first Christian church opened up in Syria as a result of ISIS. God can use anyone and anything to establish his glory because he's God, and everything that happens in this world is still under his sovereign control. Amen? Critics say they view the new converts with suspicion, accusing them of seeking personal gain, such as financial help from Christian organizations working in the region, or for jobs and enhanced prospect of immigration to European countries. The newly converted Christians of Kobani deny these accusations. They say their conversion was a matter of faith. The gospel was reaching the Middle East. They're coming to Christ, and they're dying for their faith. I believe we're in the end times because Jesus said that the gospel will reach all nations of the world before he comes again. And right now, there's Christians in every region of the world, and they're being truly persecuted. Now, as a team, like I said, Christian members were writing letters for these women. The UN got involved. We're all Christians. We're all on the same team. We need to exercise our, Pastor Ray's message is on teamwork. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in these countries who are really enduring things that we could only imagine because we're blessed to have a country with a First Amendment, all right? Thank God for the First Amendment. Thank God for this country and our values, okay? And what does Jesus ask us to do? Now, there's gonna be critics. There's people that criticize them. There's always gonna be critics, but what does Jesus tell us? Mourn with those who mourn, bless those who are in need, and show mercy to peacemakers, and be peacemakers. In return for that, we're gonna get a heavenly reward. We may not always be the most popular person in the crowd or at a party, but if, like I said, if our convictions aren't strong enough to endure that, what's gonna happen when our life is on the line for our faith? If we have strong convictions, and we run the race, the way Paul is telling the Corinthian church, when we do come to the end time, we're gonna be able to say, like Paul said to his protege Timothy in the second letter of 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, will reward me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. We will all, and I hope all of us live to be 100 when this day comes, when we can say we ran the race and we're going to receive our reward and we got our children and our grandchildren around us. But we're all going to have a point in time when we could hopefully say we ran that race and we're going to get our prize, the eternal prize. And all we need to do to get there is, with God's help, apply self-control to our life. Stay focused on what God wants for our life. And discipline ourselves not to be distracted, to stray away from God's purpose for our life. With that, I'd like to call the worship team up, and I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for allowing me to be here and to just bless this congregation tonight. I just pray for everyone here and those that are home watching, Lord, that we will have strong convictions, that we will not take for granted the liberties that we have in this country and the blessings that we have in this country, Lord. But you will use us for your purpose, the way you're using everything else in this world for your purpose, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you are in control and that we do have the victory and the freedom. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.